Again with Bible and science, looking tonight at the physical sciences. Let's go right on to the first slide here. And if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to start in Job chapter 38 in just a moment. But the physical sciences are that which deals with the inanimate objects. So, remember, we looked at the biological sciences. That's everything alive, whether plants, animals, people, so forth, from a single-celled organism all the way to a complex human being. those are the biological sciences, or natural sciences, as some will call them. The physical sciences are that which deals with the inanimate objects. And we've already kind of glimpsed at that through a couple of different things. We took the 1 week and looked specifically at astronomy. That is a physical science because there's no life in outer space. No matter how much they try to find it, the only life out there is God and the angels, and they're never going to find those. Just in case anybody was wondering. So physical sciences is physics, chemistry, geology, metallurgy, astronomy, quantum mechanics, and those things which are connected to them. And I just realized that I was going to take a few moments to look at metallurgy this evening, which is why I put it on there separate from geology. It's really part of geology because metal comes out of the earth. And the Bible does have some things to say about metallurgy, but I forgot. So I will try to remember in a few moments to ad-lib that one a little bit. So if you want to take your Bibles to Job 38, I didn't quite get there yet, so bear with me. You can go ahead to the next slide. We're going to read most of the chapter here. Job chapter 38, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is that that darkeneth counsel by the words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I had made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare, if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth, and as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldst take into the bound thereof, and that thou shouldst know the paths to the house thereof. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and of war? But by what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder? To cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate end and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of water may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, Here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven? That when the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods cleave fast together. Let's open with prayer. Father, thank you for this day and for your word, and that it is thorough. And Lord, that you spoke with clarity to mankind. And Lord, if we couldn't see with our own eyes that you control all things, you spoke it here to Job, point by point, that it is all in your hand. And Lord, we look around and being verified by your word, we understand that it is true. We thank you for this and this display of power that we live in on a day-to-day basis. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. It's interesting to consider that in this chapter, God actually addressed every basic area of physics in speaking with Job. And in the second part of the address, the next chapter, he addresses every part of biology. So when God said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Speaking to Job, he said, you want some knowledge? You have a quest for knowledge? You have a quest for how things are around you? And God proceeds to question him on every area of physics and every area of physical science and every area of natural science, and says, they're all at my hand. I am the one who controls them. I am the one who put them in place. I am the one who orders them. This passage also defines for us that man has been seeking the answer to these things around us as long as recorded time. You know, all the way back in the garden, we see that they were caretakers of the garden. As soon as they were expelled from the garden, they began to be caretakers of the earth. Abel took care of the livestock, and Cain took care of the gardens. And then as we go into the first genealogies, and it says that this person did this, and this person did metalworks, and this person made instruments, and so forth. As long as there's recorded time, man has wondered, man has sought to understand the science of life and the earth. So natural and physical sciences. This is contrary to what modern scientists will try to tell you, that man has really only tried to understand it for real in the last 400 years, and before that, we tried to wrap our minds around it all as in an ideological fashion. but they would tell you that go back thousands and thousands of years ago, what they would put Job as back in the Iron Age or the Stone Age, depending on who you're reading and when they blocked their ages. And somebody might say, well, this is the Stone Age where he's just coming out of the prehistoric age. But that's not the mode of this passage at all. This passage says that he was a man of thought, a man that desired to understand nature around him. And God answered him in his most basic questions. God said, I'm in control of all of these things. I want you to see physical sciences in this passage just really quickly. In verses 4 and 5 and 6, we have geology. God laid the foundations of the earth. He measured it out. He stretched it, stretched out the lines. He fastened the foundation. And 6 and 7 is astronomy. He's, again, fastened the foundation. He's holding it in space. It's on a set course. The morning stars are singing together. All nature praises God, and God's in control of them. He put them there. Next, we have who shut up the sea doors and break that when it break forth as if it issued out of the womb. And so he's he's controlling the motions of the sea. That's we saw a few weeks back that that's affected by what we would call meteorology. He made a cloud made the cloud the garment thereof. clouds we know we understand they're formed through what we call chemistry. And then he puts verses 10 and 11, he put the sea in its place. Again, you have geology. He commanded the morning since thy day. So timetables, again, astronomy and meteorology together. Then we go on to verse 15. Talks about the movement of light. That would be physics and energy. 16 and 17, the movement of the earth, the springs of the sea. Then we have physics with hydraulic pressure and so forth. Verse 18, hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Well, we see the size of the earth using our knowledge of astronomy and physics of propulsion have put us into space where we can turn around and look back and we can actually look at the breadth of the earth. Job couldn't do that. But using science, using physics, we have been able to do that. Where is the way that light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? Well, how do we understand that? How is that measurable? Again, using physics. hast thou entered into the treasures of snow or seen the treasures of the hail? How does water change from water to to gas to ice? Using chemistry. Going on here, verse 24 again is using physics, light being parted, and the east wind moving. That's again physics, energy. The dividing of waters in verse 25 again, that's physics. The cause of rain on the earth, we have both physics and chemistry there. And so this whole chapter, we'll stop there, but as you continue on, this whole chapter goes, it's all about the physical sciences. And God pointing out every part of it, saying, I'm in control of this, I'm in control of that, I am in control of all of it. I designed it, and I keep it functioning. This passage tells us both that man has sought to understand the law of physics from since the time they've been created, and that the law of physics has remained constant throughout time and in God's control. Again, this is another understanding that we need to grasp, is that physics have remained constant. Okay, evolutionists, for their idea to work, for the Big Bang to work, no matter how much they say that they have come up with this theory through physics, for the very premise to go from a Big Bang to an accumulation of materials, and from that for life to form by accident, requires a revolving set of physics. And not a set law. We looked at a couple weeks ago how the chance of one cell forming would take a huge number of tries in a quadrillion years, and it would still only be a chance. You cannot fit that inside the law of physics. The law of physics must be constant. It must not change. And everything that we know about the world, about astronomy, about all of these physical sciences, is that they do remain constant. They were the same in Job's time as they are today, and they were the same the day of creation. That's when they were put in place, and they have not changed. Let's go on to the next slide here. Okay. Now, if we go on to John chapter 6, we have two different instances here. John 6 and Mark 4. We're just going to read in John 6. Talking again about God's control over physics and physical sciences. In John 6, beginning in verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, something tells me that God's got control over the physical sciences, doesn't he? He walked on water. Now, I saw a little, what do they call them, memes or memes yesterday, that just Canadians can walk on water. And it shows a picture of Canadians walking down a frozen river. but that's clearly not the case here, because they were in a boat and they were rowing. And wind, which was disturbing the water, was scaring them. But Jesus was walking on that turbulent water. It wasn't ice. He changed the laws of physics about his person. We also have where he allowed Peter, in another instance, to walk on the water towards him. And we know that it was just normal water, because as soon as Peter changed his focus, he began to sink. but also, it's not just the change with water there. So you have chemistry. That's what God would have been using. Okay, God would have been using chemistry to change the water for him to be able to stand on it. Now, you might say, well, maybe he was floating. Well, that would be changing another part of chemistry, okay? so he climbs in the ship, and it says immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. That would be, in physics, the law of motion. They got from the middle, or wherever they were out in the Sea of Galilee, to the other side right now. He climbed over the side, and they didn't have to row anymore. They were there. Now, it says immediately, whether they took off and made some really quick movement across the water, or whether it was just blink and they were there. It doesn't. You can think of it either way with the word immediately. But either way, you have the law of energy and motion being altered. God having exercising immediate control over it. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is another instance. There's a number of them because as you look through the life of Christ, as he ministered around the Sea of Galilee, he went across it frequently. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 31, through 41, excuse me, not reading backwards. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he rose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I want you to note here that it was not just them. It says specifically there was other little ships. Other people were in just as much peril as the disciples. And other people were just as much of a witness to this event as those who wrote of the account. It was not just Christ and the disciples. But they looked at him and they said, What manner of man is this that the wind and the sea obey him? Meteorology and physics obey his command. God is in control. There's other places. There's another place where it says there was no other boats. It was just them in their boat. And again, there was a storm and Christ made it cease. There's, as we mentioned, the other time where Christ walked on the water and Peter came and walked with him. Over and over again, as in, if you understand the Sea of Galilee, it's a erratic sea. The way it lays, the weather changes there all the time. One time, actually, I was the first time I ever rode a boat. We were on a big lake. I was with a guy I used to work with. And I watched a windstorm come over. There was a mountain on the backside of this lake. And you literally watched it come over, shaking all the trees, and hit the water and come across the lake. And by the time it got to us, we were just in, you know, normal 12-foot aluminum rowboat. And the waves were higher than the sides. And all I could think, it was quite a chore rowing out of there. And all I could think of was, this must have been what it was like on the Sea of Galilee. You know, being able to watch the weather turn that fast. Just go from beautiful, nice, clear water, and then just literally watching that storm. And next thing you know, the waves are, they're lapping up on the edge. And here it says it's coming over and the boat's full. And Christ stands up and says, Peace, be still. And it's calm. Not just calm, but a great calm. Instantly stops. God is in control of physics. If he wasn't, that miracle would not have taken place. Just think about that. You know, it's easy for us to read that and say, well, you know, how does that work? If God was not in control of physics, that would not have taken place. And some people say, well, because that's physically impossible, we can't believe it. You know, the miracles couldn't have happened. We can't believe it because there's no way that can happen. The problem with that idea is none of these miracles are disputed in historical record. And as it says in the last passage, or in this passage, excuse me, there was other little ships. It wasn't just Jesus and the disciples. It wasn't just some story that the disciples made up afterwards to embellish who Jesus was. There was other witnesses. Other people caught in this storm. And nobody disputed it. Excuse me. Oh, this was a way in which God displayed his immediate power over all things in a very tangible way. they could see, they could feel his power. It's no wonder they feared exceedingly. I've often wondered why every time he commanded the sea, it always says they wondered or they feared or that, I forget the other term that was used, but along the same lines. They were amazed to the point of fear. Why? Because that kind of thing shouldn't have happened. Except that he was God and he is in control of physics. Let's go on to the next one. Okay. It has been truthfully said that Christ is the greatest chemist of all times. And it might sound like a silly statement or a simplistic statement, but it is very true. Not only in creation did he design everything, but the Bible says that he holds it all together. We looked at that a couple weeks ago with the mathematical word there, by him all things consist. All of it is held together at all times by him. Paul told those at Athens that in him we live and move and have our being. He's always in control. So not only did he demonstrate in creation and in holding things together that he is the greatest chemist, but also in his miracles. As we just talked about, he changed the physical laws of nature. It was just a moment, but he did it. and when he would heal, when all of the miracles were a change in the natural laws for just a moment, and he showed his control, he showed the fact that he is the greatest chemist, the greatest physicist of all times, because he is God in the flesh, and God is always in control. Daniel Vosburg, a Christian molecular scientist, noted, "My ability to create comes from him. He created me." In the greater article, he's talking about being made in his image. And in that, God designed us to have a desire to create so that we might know him. Because he created us. And as we learn to create, we see what God has done by making us. And we see what God has done in the world. As a molecular scientist, he talks about how on a molecular level, everything is in his control. God has orchestrated it all. So just the fact that we're made in his image and given the ability to create as he created us. Obviously, we create and we develop things within the bounds of the uses that he made it. We cannot make something that does not exist. We cannot make a new creation. But we can make new things using what God has put there. Does that make sense? You know, we find chemicals. And one of the things that I kind of smile about is people talking about how all these chemicals, they're all so unnatural. And yeah, they don't. Bleach does not naturally occur as bleach. But bleach is derived from things that naturally occur. And I'm not saying that all of them that we should derive all the chemicals that we have out there, or that we should use all of them the way that we do use them. But the compounds that are there can only be used the way God allows them to be used, because they already have, when God made them, all of those things have an order, have a structure, and have a purpose. And as we develop sciences, we find out what God designed in an amazing way. That, let's just take bleach. So a few hundred years ago, man had no idea that God designed a cleaning agent that thorough. Right? But as we discovered, breaking things down and find out exactly what compounds did what chemistry, find out that, God has something that does this. And we see them. We see these things occurring naturally. And as we go out in nature, we see the balance of biology and physics and how stuff grows and dies and decomposes and grows and dies and decomposes. That entire cycle is a perfect balance between physics and biology. And God being in control, that cycle does not change. Now let's go on to the next one here. Okay, what about quantum mechanics? Quantum mechanics has been a label for different things. It's a very small amount of something that has a lot of power, and it changes things that look like they don't fit within the laws of physics. Okay, and as we develop in different sciences, in physics and in chemistry, there's certain things that people come up against, and they say, "Well, we see that this thing works." For energy is one of the main areas that quantum mechanics comes into play. We see that there's these certain fields of energy that don't seem to fit within the laws of physics, but they're still within bounds. They still operate a certain way, but we don't understand them. And there's a lot of disagreements and arguments about it because it's something that man doesn't understand. But what I believe is quantum mechanics really, really interests me. And what I see in it is further proof of God's infinite control to the very smallest level. And that's what quantum mechanics is about. Something very small that has a great amount of energy that affects bigger things. But it's something very small that just doesn't quite fit the way we think, the things that we know. And one of the things that I believe about quantum mechanics is that it's a proof of God's supernatural power. Something that goes above and beyond the bounds of nature. Because God is not bound by what we call the laws of nature. He made them. He's not bound by them. That's how Christ did miracles, because he's not bound by them. and I've come across different articles, different studies over time where quantum mechanics has found this, and how do we understand that? I'm going, there was one 6-7 years ago, and I don't remember the study, but I remember reading it, and actually one of the guys in the church there in Yarmouth brought it up over coffee one time, not long after I'd seen it. He said, "What do you think about this?" I said, "Honestly, I think that's a trace of physical proof that proves to us the angels are about us exactly like God says." So there is trace evidence that we can touch, but we can't understand it because spiritual things are not seen. But there's some evidence that God works, although we can't see him, and that he has angels as ministering spirits, although we cannot see them. There is evidence of it. also in math, math shows that there is an eternity, an eternal value. Eternity is not tangible to us, but math proves that it's there. In all the sciences, there's glimpses of God's supernatural power, of eternity, of something that cannot be bound. And man tries to say, oh, well, that proves that there's just some being in outer space, or there's life somewhere else, or they go off on all these tangents. But when you study them understanding the Bible, I believe it really just proves there is a God and that He is not bound by this law. He made the laws of this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, although it's speaking about the gospel, I believe it also comes to effect in this area. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. How did we find out that there's this thing we call quantum mechanics, something very small that affects all the world in huge ways? Well, wise men studied and gained knowledge, became smarter, and fit everything into a certain understanding, which is what God orchestrated. But then God put in little things that throws them for a loop. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I love how many mainstream scientists call quantum scientists fools, because they just can't fit it into their box. And every time I hear that, I think of 1 Corinthians 1:27. Foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen weak things, small things of the world, to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world and things which are despised. God has chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Tell you what quantum mechanics is about. No matter how smart man gets, we'll never outsmart God. We'll never fully understand His infinite power, His infinite knowledge, His infinite ability. And He has left trace evidence all around the world, all through all of the sciences, that we can learn, and we can continue to learn, and we can continue to develop. But He leaves little hints that He is an eternal, supernatural, all-powerful being, and He's in control. And there's just something there that we can't quite wrap our heads around. We can see it, or we can see the evidence of it. As it says, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. one of the things that we can relate in quantum sciences or quantum mechanics is you take the atom, something very, very small, and you split that atom, and you end up with a bomb that wipes out huge, huge amounts of area with devastating effects. That's a taste of the reality of quantum mechanics. There's something small, something discrete that goes boom, brings to naught the things that are. Excuse me. And if you'd told somebody 200 years ago that if you broke the smallest part of biological structure, you would destroy miles and miles and miles of natural wonder, nobody would have believed you. But God is in control
in an infinite way. One more slide. Before I get on to that, I will backtrack and talk about metallurgy. Metallurgy is one of the things that the Bible does mention from time to time. It talks about the refining of silver. It talks about those who made instruments of different metals. And it talks about all these things. And when we put it in perspective of man's idea of history today, it's funny how these things are before what they call the Bronze Age and the later developed ages. But man already has an understanding of how to take gold and silver out of stone, out of ore, and how to form it and do all these things. In fact, it's been a pursuit of mine to understand not that I spend a lot of time on it, but if I had time, I would spend a lot of time on this to understand. The Bible talks about refining silver seven times. It talks about boiling and boiling, reboiling gold and taking the dross off of it and boiling it down to refine it again. And so that you're using heat, basically heat, to refine those precious metals further and further. But if you read science today, they'll say, oh no, you can't do that. But you read history and you read the Bible, it says they did used to. They had some understanding of how to use heat. Like it says with silver, to heat it seven times to refine it. but now, oh, we got to use this chemical process and we got to do this and we got to do that. And it can be done. It's just this really big, long, complicated process. And you're going, what about what God told them a long time ago? The Bible says that metallurgy was in effect and they had a way of working it that we've lost along the way. so it is there in the Bible as well. Seeing as I forgot to pull up some references, that's all we'll say. But take a look at it yourself and you'll see that metallurgy is another area of physical sciences that is in the Bible. Now, the precision and construction of physical sciences have been the cause of many considering the truth of the Bible and later coming to Christ because of it. People have studied these fields that have started out not believing God. They come to a conclusion that either evolution is a story, but they have to believe it because the alternative's no good, or they have to accept the alternative as good and as right. That's the choice. The further they study, the more they come to that decision. it's a two-way street with only one answer. You understand? What that means is it comes down to a choice. You either refuse or you obey. Because physical sciences prove the Bible, prove that God has been in control all along. It continually evidences creation, order, and balance, which is the basis and ability to maintain life on this planet alone in the universe. Excuse me. And it proves that God made man and life unique in this universe, and that all things are done for His own glory and honor. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. And thank You, Lord, that You will have glory and honor and dominion and power forever and ever. We praise You for that. We pray that each one in this room will be open to gaining an understanding in these areas as You have asked of us, as You have shown us in Your word these last few weeks, that You you tell us to seek and to ask and to consider and to view all these things that you have made, and that they will continue to point us to you to build our faith and understanding of Almighty Infinite God, who sent His Son, shed His blood, that we might be redeemed and renewed to your presence. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Amen.